Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the morning of November 26, 2017, and features preaching by High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett.
And you all are invited to turn to Psalm 32. It's a very familiar passage. If you were here a few weeks ago in the evening when I preached a very, very similar sermon that evening, when Matt called me last night and told me he wouldn't be here, he asked if I would preach this message again. And I think it's a good passage to cover, especially as we come to the Lord's table later in the service, as we examine our hearts, looking for any wicked way, any sin within it, so that we can repent, receive forgiveness of God, and receive the joy and the blessing that comes from having a purified heart. So as we get into Psalm 32 this morning, I do encourage you to examine your heart. Look in the depths. See if there's sin. Cast it away so that you're prepared as we are called to examine ourselves, so we don't take the Lord's Supper in vain. So do that with me this morning. Four words: guilt, repentance, forgiveness, and joy. So wonderful words. Some we don't like to hear, we don't like to feel, but all are necessary to have a good, solid fellowship relationship with our Lord. These four words share an inseparable relationship. And it's the desire of God that all who come to recognize their guilt will come to repentance and then forgiveness, thus receiving joy. But what happens when we commit sin, feel the weight of guilt, but don't repent? What happens to a sinner? What happens to a believer who sins and decides not to turn away? Well, this is where our passage this morning gives us insight. The weight of a guilty conscience is not exclusive to those who sin in a great way. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be an adulterer in order to feel the weight of guilt because of your sin. And that guilt is a great gift from God, because it brings us to the knowledge of sin that's dwelling in us so that we can cast it off. It's a gift to all have sinned who have not turned away. And this was certainly the case in the life of King David, wasn't it? Sinned, didn't repent, had consequences. So if you're in Psalm 32, I'm going to read this, and I want you to consider what's going on. Psalm 32 says this: "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you and with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord and loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Powerful words, encouraging words, challenging words, words of guilt and repentance and forgiveness and joy are found in these words. So let's give thanks to God for these words as we start this morning. God, we do thank you for this psalm, as it reminds us where we are by using your example, David, and where he was in sin, and how he went to you, and you forgave him. And now he teaches us how we ought to walk. Let us not take lightly our sin. Let us not imbibe in cheap grace by not recognizing our sins have consequences. Let us not take lightly the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross, where he bled and died for us. Help us to be thankful. And through our gratitude for Christ's sake, let us repent and receive your full forgiveness and abound in the joy that's provided only to those who have pure and cleansed hearts. We rejoice in Christ this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, the catalyst for Psalm 32 was the fallout from David's sin with Bathsheba. If you are familiar with Psalm 51, then you're already familiar with what's going on. Or if you're familiar with 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, then you're already familiar with what's going on here. And what's going on here is David is thanking God, and he's instructing God's people because he's gone through a lot. Psalm 51 talks about how David is so guilty and so worn down from his sin, but God gave him forgiveness. He says, you know, remove the spot, remove the blood guiltiness that's in my heart. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in order to cover up that adultery, he committed murder of her husband when he found out that she was pregnant, so he could marry her, and then no one would be the wiser about their impropriety, their infidelity. Sin upon sin committed by David, this man that we look at, the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, and this guy is not the guy we usually think of when we think of an example of what a follower of God is. Until we read these words in Psalm 32, and then we look at his life afterwards, and we look at his life leading up to this point, where it looks like David is right on track. And then he allows his lust to lead him into great sin. And what does he choose? Well, instead of going to God right away, he decides to go into hiding for a year and not confess his sins. And there's consequences. Pain and suffering happen because David was unrepentant for his sins. He remained that way for a year, made no change. So God sends the prophet Nathan to David, tells him a story of a rich man and a poor man and a little ewe lamb that lead to the anger of David over a man taking something that didn't belong to him, recognizing that Nathan was using this as an example of David taking something that was not his, that is the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. David is angry and says, this man should die. And the prophet Nathan says, "You are the man." David, taken in this guilt, that conviction, breaks down, confesses his sins, which we read in Psalm 51. And he prays to God. In fact, I'm going to read you what it says in Psalm 51 really quick. He says this. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation and sustain me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." And what does he do? Well, he writes Psalm 32. And Paul recognized that David was the writer, because Paul writes the first few verses of this psalm, Psalm 32, in Romans chapter 4. So if you're familiar with Romans chapter 4, you ladies surely are, as you've been going through that on Wednesday nights. Romans chapter 4, starting, I believe, in verse 10 or so, it talks about this passage, the first few verses of our passage. So if you're going, you know what, that sounds familiar. "Blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Hey, that seems familiar. Because that message of imputation of righteousness and the non-imputation of guilt and sin is the foundation of the gospel. That's what we find. Christ died for us. He took our punishment. We get his righteousness. Paul says, that's the gospel. That's part of the transference of guilt and the transference of righteousness. If you're familiar with this passage, you're obviously recognizing that this is important and pointing out that it's not by works that we've done anything to receive God's forgiveness, only repenting, only turning from our sins, which our author at this point, the beginning of this passage, is recalling that he didn't do. He talked about how he suffered because he chose not to repent. But then he says, if you'll restore the joy of my salvation, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. And we get this maskil, I know, maskil, you know, the common word to use all the time, maskil psalm, which is a psalm of instruction. We get that teaching so that we can be instructed on how we ought to live in light of sin, and how we ought to turn away from our sins so that we don't receive the consequences in an ongoing fashion. But recognize that every sin you commit, someone has to pay for. Just because you sin and go to Christ doesn't mean that that sin had no consequences. We cannot neglect. David here turned to God, repented of his sins, but there was always consequences for his sin. So let's see what David wants to teach us. This psalm is broken up into two sections. First is a biographical sketch in verses 1 to 5, and then David offers his instruction in verses 6 to 11. I thought singing would take it out of me, but the preaching's taken out of me too. So I stopped to get some water. Don't mind. Psalm 32 is broken again into two sections. This psalm, again, reminds us of what we've read in Romans. Paul talks about how blessed is an individual whose sin is forgiven. But think about Isaiah. I know it doesn't seem like there's a connection here. But unlike David and Paul, who talk about the blessedness of having one's sins forgiven, Isaiah in chapter 6 talks about there is a woe upon a person who is in sin. Isaiah says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I am undone because I'm amongst a people who have unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips." Compare that now, then. Isaiah sees himself as a sinner. David recognizes himself as a sinner, but points out how blessed is that individual who then has those sins forgiven. Deuteronomy chapters 28 and forward talk about blessings and cursings. Cursings were upon those people who did not trust the Lord, whose hearts were not changed, who did not walk after His law. Blessings were pronounced upon all those who would follow the Lord, who would serve the Lord. Blessing is something that's common in the New Testament. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessedness doesn't always, though, result in joy. You know, blessed are those who mourn. You know, people are blessed for mourning over their sin, but that doesn't always bring joy. But here, when it talks about having forgiveness of sin, that blessedness does bring joy. You're aware of it. When you have your sins forgiven, how joyful can you be? How thankful are you when you recognize how good God has been in sending His Son to die for you and having your sins forgiven? We learned that the idea of blessing and the definition of it comes from where we learned maybe a month ago, when we preached on Psalm 103. And we learned about what blessings are. And what blessings are is that a blessing is when God looks favorably upon you. Does that not get you excited to think of the God of the universe looking favorably upon you? Not with wrath, but with joy and anticipation and excitement that you turn from your sins? So much so that He sent His Son to die for you. Does not that bring you joy? Al Sr. is experiencing that eternal joy now. Fully grateful for the sacrifice. We look forward ourselves to have that relationship unhindered from sin. But now, like David was at his time, we are shackled at times, held back from our besetting sins, held down from our guilt because we don't confess. So David is going to teach us what we need to do to get rid of that sin. When David wrote this psalm, he was going through great tragedy because of the actions he committed. But he didn't want to change. But that didn't change his perspective of God. He did recognize who God was and what God was, even though he was in rebellion. That's kind of where the dissonance in our minds can happen. I know God is good, I know God is forgiving, but I don't seek His forgiveness. It seems foolish. But we so often are walking contradictions. Right? We sin, and we don't confess. David did the same thing. And it's easy to point fingers at David instead of ourselves. Isn't it? Look at him. The guy couldn't keep his eyes to himself, couldn't keep his hands to himself. Then he murders a man and then covers it up. I'm glad I'm not like him. So grateful that I don't commit sins like that. That's why our Savior in Matthew chapter 5 talks about the importance of what goes on in our hearts. You may not be a murderer by your hands, but you're a murderer of your heart. You may not be an adulterer, but you're a luster. You may not be right in murder. It says if you judge or say certain words to your brother, you're guilty of murder. But we don't think about the depths of that. We just let ourselves off so easily. And then we look at David and see, well, this man was, he had some problems. And he did. But we can use David as an example on how we ought to respond to our own sins. Especially if we're straying even at this moment from God. Especially if right now, as you're sitting in your pews or your chairs this morning, harboring sin in your heart, we're going to figure out what to do. To fully understand it, David uses three words for sin. Verse 1 says transgression and sin. Verse 2 says iniquity. Transgression is a rebellious act, a trespass. It's a crossing over a line in defiance of the law. God has given commands and we all have rebelled. None of us have escaped. All have sinned, which is the next word. All have sinned and fall short. Sin is a common word that we use for missing the mark, walking off the path, doing wrong, deviating from where God wants us to be. And iniquity, this is worse. This gives a gloomier image of sin and wickedness, crooked behavior, perversion. It's a result of our fallen and corrupt nature. You want examples of what those sins are? The Bible has examples. This is not a book that paints every person, every hero, perfectly. In fact, mentioned before, David, a man after God's own heart, and yet God talked about his sin. He was an example, sure enough, for each one of us. And there were times in life we would never want to follow his example. We want to be the man or the woman after God's own heart, but not having to go through the wicked life that David had to and suffer the sufferings that David had to suffer. We just want to dance before the Lord. We just want to praise the Lord and sing songs to his name, but not to go through the suffering, not to go through the persecution that David had to go through, not have to flee for his life constantly from a king. We just want God to be happy with us and not have to work hard at it, not have to be obedient. Exodus chapter 20 gives the Ten Commandments. You want to know what sin is? 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. So you want to cross over God's law, there is a sin. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Revelation 19. You want to know what sin is? It's not hard. Just examine your own heart. If you're a believer this morning, you are very comfortable, or at least you should be, in admitting that you're not perfect, that you've sinned, and that your life has been marked with transgressions and sins and iniquity. You should be comfortable with that. We should be comfortable confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. How comfortable are you when you sit down with your brothers and sisters in Christ with admitting, hey, you know, I fell this week. I lied or got angry with my kids or I, whatever. Fill in the blank. You know you can. How comfortable are you with looking around this room and saying, I'd be willing to confess all of my sins in their presence? Because they know I'm not perfect. Ugh. Right? Do you feel that way? Looking around going, maybe a couple of people I might be willing to talk about or talk to. But would I really be willing to open myself up to anyone? But we should be. There's no need for any person who has known the Lord's forgiveness to conceal their guilt, because you're not unique. You're not different from the rest of us. We put on nice jackets and coats or dresses, and we dress up, we put makeup on, we get ourselves prepared for church. We look fancy and nice, but we have sin that we commit on a regular basis. You look around and you go, look at the pictures they post on Facebook. They're always smiling. They don't have the one where the parent is chasing after the kid, yelling at them to come back. We don't have those. We don't have those when things are going rough. We put on a smiley face and we try to act as though we don't sin. Man after God's own heart sinned. We can use his example and know that we're not perfect. You know what? We're not hiding it from anybody well. You can act like you don't sin, but I know that you do. I know that you do because God's word says that you do, and God's word talks about God knowing that you don't hide your sins well. You know, even if you're the best at it, you don't hide your sins well from God. Hebrews chapter 4, 13, this is after chapter 4, verse 12, this is the word of God is active. You know, it cuts down to the marrow and the joints, it separates, it looks down into your heart and sees what's going on. Verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, that is God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, you may think that you're hiding your sins from the rest of us, but you're not hiding them from God. He sees
deep,
all the way down to your very soul. Do you remember Genesis chapter 6? You remember that before the flood, the very intentions of the hearts of the people, of all humanity except for 8 people, was only evil continually? You know, Moses wrote that down, but Moses had to be told how bad it was. Because God is the only one that could look down into your heart and not only know your actions, but know the intentions of your heart. And the more we try to convince others of our uprightness when there's no foundation, the more likely we are to justify our sinful behavior in private. You know, if I put on a show for you, I'm much more likely to try and put on a show for myself. Why? If I can make them think I'm good, then maybe I'm not that bad. Hardening our hearts. This is likely what led David not to confess his own sins. Because this was David, the king who loved the Lord. So he hides his sin, so no one would hold him accountable. He broke all the 10 commandments, that David. All of them. Didn't trust in God. Created an idol of God. Dishonored his parents. And on down the line. Lied. Committed murder. Covetousness. Adultery. All of them. And in order to not be held accountable, he went on a hike and got into seclusion so no one could hold him accountable. And during that time, he suffered. This psalm is really good. I like this psalm because it helps me to see that even when I forsake, when I don't forsake my sins, I can still be forgiven if I turn. This is why Augustine, that theologian of the 400s, had this psalm written next to his sickbed as he's dying. He looks at that verse constantly, remembering the forgiveness that comes from God, the joy that can be given to all those who have their sins forgiven. So David talks about 3 different sins: transgression, sin, and iniquity. But he also says there's a way to get rid of them: forgiveness, having sins covered, and God not imputing sins to our account. Forgiven is a word in Hebrew which means to lift up, to carry off, to take away. And I think that David had in mind the idea of the scapegoat. You guys know what the scapegoat is in the sacrifices? This is when symbolically the high priest would lay his hands upon a goat, symbolizing the transference of the nation's sins. And then that goat is taken to the edge of the nation where they were dwelling and sent off into the wilderness for the people's sins to be taken away. When your sins are taken away, get that image into your mind that God has taken them far away from your sight. Cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be seen again. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed your sin. That's forgiveness. He also talks about covered. And that describes something that's hidden, something that no longer occupies the place of sight before God. Now you remember Adam and Eve during the fall. They tried to cover their own sins, didn't they? Unsuccessfully. They recognized they were naked. They had sinned against God and they tried to cover themselves. God then takes an animal and covers their nakedness, their sin, with a sacrifice. God providing the covering. And then does not impute. And we talked about imputation. It's an accounting term. We get Christ's righteousness added to our account. Christ takes our sin. The sin you're committing today or tomorrow, or sin you have in your heart right now, he takes that sin that you confess and he takes it upon himself on the cross. That is the cost of your sin. that God does it freely of his own prerogative. He pays for your sins. He does it because he loves you. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, that is the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That is God saying that about your sins. How grateful can we be for God that cares for you enough to take away your sin and take away the guilt of your sin? You know, if you're thinking about sin that you've committed years ago and thinking, why could I have been that person? Why was I that person? Why did I commit that sin? Understand that God takes away that guilt. You know why he takes away that guilt? Because you're not guilty anymore. If we've been forgiven, we're set free. And then we look at our account and there is the perfect righteousness of Christ there. God sees you through the lens of Christ and his perfect obedience. Where you didn't obey, Christ did. That pardon that God gives you is expensive. Again, it took the death of Christ. It took his blood. Spurgeon says it this way: every pardon is the price of blood. Every sin. So what happens if I don't confess? What happens if I don't repent? What are the consequences? Well, for our benefit, David goes back and recounts the experiences he had following his sin with Bathsheba when he strayed from God and didn't confess his sins. We hear of his anguish and his tormented soul because he refused to admit his guilt. Verse 3 says this: when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. Now, there were several points at which David could have turned away and confessed his sin, but he didn't. When he lusted after Bathsheba, he could have confessed his sin. At the time he plotted to cover up the pregnancy, he could have confessed his sin. When he wrote the death note for Uriah, he could have confessed his sin. And that year he was in exile, self-imposed exile, you know what? Any moment, he could have confessed his sin. But he didn't. Over and over, David could have stopped and confessed. When he took Bathsheba's wife, he may have seemed like the kind of king that you'd want. Listen, the widow. He's taking care of her. But that's not what was going on. For months, while the child grew in Bathsheba's womb, David could have repented to God for his transgressions, but he didn't do anything. He kept silent about his sin. David was known for his joy. Right? But it wasn't happening then. You ever been that person? Everybody always looks and you're just smiling, and then you're not having a good day, and they go, hey, what's wrong? You always seem so happy, and you seem down. What's going on? And you say, I'm fine. Concealing potentially sin in your heart. David, joyful man, went to seclusion, and there was no rejoicing in his home. Maybe you've blown it big and you're silent and you've lost joy and you sit with a frown on your face when you could be living the life of gratitude for your sins being forgiven, and you've got this sour face because you're thinking, I've been such a big sinner. But God saves sinners. He forgives sinners. And we can have joy, even though we've sinned greatly. What does David say about his sin? When he kept silent about it, his body wasted away, groaning all day long. His body, literally his bones, ached and wasted away. Guilt and anguish over his sin caused his body to be brittle. I mentioned these last time. Here's a list of physical symptoms related to guilt and stress. Frequent stomach aches, anxiety, headaches, low energy, frequent colds, insomnia, excessive impulse buying. That's not just because it's Black Friday or Black Friday weekend. Could be. Frequent crying spells. You ever have these as a result of stress or anguish or guilt? There's plenty more. That was just 10, 8 of like 51 I saw on a list of these consequences and things that can result just from guilt and stress. And we can't dismiss them as just symptoms of I'm getting older so I don't sleep as much, or you know, I've got low energy just because I'm not as spry as I used to be. That's not the answer. If your symptoms are caused by sin in your heart, confess it. Get it right with God. Get your energy back. Sin can have a physical action upon your body. It can. Do you exhibit some of these, but you still don't figure you've got to examine your life for sin? You know, I have these things, but it's probably something else. David continues that he didn't only wail in anguish, and not only were his bones brittle, but he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me, right? Verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. The weight of unconfessed sin is heavy. As believers, we've experienced it. What happens when you withhold repentance? Haven't you felt the heavy weight of that burden? Proverbs 13:15 reminds us that it is not easy to live in rebellion against God. In fact, it says, the way of the treacherous is hard. Life gets difficult when we are walking away from God and not serving Him and acting in rebellion. It's not easy. We don't have good relationships. You've got sin in your heart. You've got unconfessed sin in your heart. How well are your conversations with your family? Are your tempers a little bit short? Are you quieter? I'm sure that's just me. This says that the way of the treacherous, that is unrepentant, is hard. David is admitting that when he withheld his confession, he was miserable all day long. His bones are wasting away. He had a feeling of God's weighted hand pushing down upon his body. He says, my vitality was drained away. Literally, this is a word for juice or sap, like a tree sap. It's just this feeling that you've run out of juice. Remember we mentioned before, it's having low energy. David pictures the desert in and around Israel during the summer, where the heat is so intense that there's a physical feeling of desiccation or dehydration. That feeling of just draining your life of its life juices. When David strayed from God and kept silent, it led to his body and soul experience debilitating, draining consequences. His vibrant life was draining away, and a lack of repentance to this degree can develop then into depression, sorrow, unrepentant sorrow. And then it says what? Verse 4, Selah. Take a moment. That's what that means. It's kind of a pause in this song. Take a moment and think about that. Now, if we stopped right there, we would have good reason to be concerned for David. But David didn't stop when he experienced the weight of unconfessed sin. He moved forward and was reacquainted with the relief of having his sin forgiven. So what does he do? Well, verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. That's Psalm 51. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. So another pause. So he pauses after all of this suffering I'm going through, and then he starts back up and says, I know what to do. I'll turn to God. It's only been a year, and I'll get my heart right with Him. I'll tell God how wicked I've been. He already knows. You know what the word confession means? Homologeo. It's a Greek word that means to say the same thing. Every time you confess your sin, God already knows what you've done. You're just acknowledging what you've done to Him. Saying, I've acknowledged my sin. I'm going to confess it. You already know. But just because God knows that you're a sinner and He knows what your sins are, doesn't mean you don't confess them. This is David saying, I knew what my sins were, but there was no confession. Now he says, I acknowledged my sin. That is, take ownership, take responsibility for my sins. He decided, I'm no longer going to hide my sins. He confesses them, and what does God give him? Forgiveness. One of the most amazing words in all of language. Well, in our language, it's forgiveness. Every other language has another word for it. Pardon. To be excused of your sin. Now, David could have secretly admitted his sin to God here. Right? He could have just said, God, forgive me for my adultery, for my murderous heart, for my lying, for my coveting, my lusting, all of these things. He could have just confessed them to God and had been done with it. But David was willing to let everybody know, including us, what his sins were, so that we could be reading it this morning. And so we can see that God forgives sinners like David. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Could be lying, could be lusting, could be adultery, could be murder of the heart. It could be real murder. I think I mentioned this last time, but it could be abortion. Could be murdering your own children, and God still forgives. People wonder, how do you witness, how do you share the gospel with someone who's a murderer? It's not to make light of the sin, but it's to remind every individual that God forgives every sin that's confessed. Every single one. Some of our greatest heroes in the Scripture were murderers. Right? We read, here's the list of sins, and then it says, and such were some of you. Right? Paul, that's Paul writing. He was a murderer. David wrote this. He was a murderer. But God forgives. There's consequences. Don't think lightly of the sin of murder. I believe it's Genesis 9:6. Talks about that life for life, that we're made in the image of God, and that taking and snuffing out that image is a death sentence. But God can forgive. You must confess and forsake your sins. But we, in America, think of our sins sometimes as weaknesses or brokenness or failures or mistakes. And we don't think of them as sins and iniquities and transgressions. We make light of them. We use euphemisms. Well, I messed up this time, and I've just got to ask God to forgive me of my boo-boos. But that's not what this is saying. David talked about that he had blood on his hands in Psalm 51. He was guilty of murder. And he said, that's what I did. I'm guilty of doing that. Please forgive me. You can do that. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sins will find compassion. You want compassion? You want forgiveness of your sins? Don't continue in them. Confess them and forsake them. Turn away from them. Repent of them. And and do it dramatically if necessary. Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Cast it from you. It's better to go in lame into the kingdom of heaven or blind in the kingdom of heaven than to perish in hell and have both your eyes, both your hands. Serious. Remember, every sin has a consequence. The purchase of your life cost Christ death. Dig down deep. Because sin is a plague. Sin has deep roots. And it's not just about pruning them off. Going, oh, you know, I'm seeing some bad consequences. I'll just deal with the symptoms. If you've got deep, entrenched sins, let God do the excavation in your heart and dig them out. Don't take it lightly. And it hurts, especially if others have seen your sin. And you think, oh, I don't want to share that because they won't think of me the same way. But you've got a God that wants to change your heart, whose look and view of you is more important. It's difficult. Many will not work hard at eradicating sin because they don't want to change. They don't want to look differently in the eyes of others. So I'll just make sure I cover it up. Or I'll ask forgiveness, but I won't change. But when David confesses sin, it says that God forgave the iniquity of his sin, the guilt of his sin. David is saying that the Lord changed the condition he was in by forgiving the guilt of his sin. Once David was forgiven, he could once again receive a favorable glance before God. He would once again receive that joy that God promises and he desired. Verse 6. And we're going to rush through as quickly as we can. Verse 6 says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, that is God, when you may be found. So David's calling to us. You're a believer this morning. David's calling to you from thousands of years ago to pray to God when he may be found. When is that? Now. Pray to God now. I'll keep preaching. You pray. There's plenty of time. Maybe. Don't forsaking your sin for a casual or convenient time. Because it may not come. Why wouldn't you pray to him now? Do you believe that God won't hear you because you've strayed for too long? David strayed for a year. Have you been in sin for a year? Have you been coming here week after week, trying to cover your own sin in light in the eyes of other people? And you think, well, it's been too long. You know, before you were saved, if you're a child of God today, your entire life, you were straying from God. What's this short amount of time between your sin and now? It's probably much less, hopefully. Turn now. Pray now. Confess now. Repent now. Look at the table. It's a memorial of the death of Christ. He died for you. Repent now. Back then, at your conversion, God heard your cry of repentance. You don't need to live in rebellion anymore. He changed your heart. He gave you a new life. Don't go back. That's like the entire letter of Hebrews. Did you know that? People who profess to be believers didn't know if it was right. So these were Jews that thought about going back to the sacrificial system and warning upon warning upon warning from the writer of Hebrews to say, don't go back. Those sacrifices, none of that stuff compares to Christ. Christ is better. Christ is better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than all the sacrifices. Don't go back to those things. You've sinned. Don't go back to your old lifestyle that says, I'll just cover it up. No one will know. Don't go back to that. Move forward in confession. Move forward in repentance. David's action sent him down the path to breaking all the commandments, idolatry, blasphemy, disobedience, murder, lying, adultery, covetousness. But he came to his senses. Like the prodigal son with his face in the slop, he came to his senses and said, I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to go back to my God and say, I've sinned against you. So pray now. This phrase in verse 6 says, while you may be found. That's now. It says, surely the great flood of great waters will not reach him. See, weather in Israel is intense. They had fever heat during summer, but they also had torrential rains that came a couple times during the year. And if you were unfortunate and you found yourself in one of those narrow pathways, like the one where the man in the story, the Good Samaritan, where he fell among thieves, if you were walking those paths and the torrential rain came, you could drown in the desert. Would you like to have that on your obituary? The guy died in the desert. You prepare. David says, go to God when he can maybe found so that you don't get stuck underwater. God will bring you out of it so that the great floodwaters won't reach you. And then you go to God. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. That is God. You, God, are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs or shouts of deliverance. Selah. David knew that he was safe and protected in the Lord. What's interesting is that David was running from God to God. Does that make sense? May not make sense. David was sinning, and God was bringing consequences. And David knew the only place to go in this danger, in these consequences, was to my pursuer. He was fleeing to God from the wrath of God. God was bringing the waters. God was bringing the heat. God was bringing the weight. And David goes to God and says, you're my hiding place. Right? Sinners got God's cannons pointed at them. And the only answer is to go to Him and get your life made right with Him. God was David's hiding place from God Himself. The Lord would provide protection and deliverance for those who seek to be covered by His hand. Please understand that David is not teaching that you will not receive chastisement for your sin. Well, if I go to God, He'll protect me from God. He will, but that doesn't mean that you won't receive the consequences. David couldn't say that. During that year, the baby from the illicit affair between David and Bathsheba died. Throughout the life of David, daughter was raped by another son. Another son who killed that rapist son, Absalom, then tries to usurp the throne of David, and then he's killed. Consequences for sin. Can we go to God? Yes. Should we go to God? Yes. Do we get a get-out-of-jail-free card? Well, yeah, out of hell, but we do have consequences for our sin. There are natural consequences. Right? There's a lot of saved people in jail. You don't get out just because you confessed for breaking the law. You sometimes have to do the time. Now, what that is for you, I don't know. What it is for me, you may not know. But that shouldn't preclude us from turning to God. I don't want the consequences. I won't go to God. Well, that's stupid. Because he's the only one you should go to. Because he is the only covering that you need. Well, we're running out of time. So I'm going to give you some things that David gave to each one of us so that you can have forgiveness. David says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you will go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Remember, this is all of these verses are to get to verse 8 when it says, here's the instruction. So the instruction is, what? What's his counsel? First, verse 9, don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, whose trapping include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near. And you might remember this from before, but you know what this is saying? Don't be stubborn about your sin. Yeah, I did mention it is stupid to continue in unrepentance. It is. It's a foolish thing. You've sinned, you go to God because he's the only one that can forgive you and make you right with him. Horses and mules don't like to be controlled. And it takes certain tools, bits and bridles, to pull them or to guide them where they need to go. They're just not naturally obedient. Or you wouldn't have to call it breaking a horse. You would just say, yeah, that's my friend, he just couldn't wait for me to ride him. That's not how it works. I've ridden a horse a couple times. They don't provide you, you know, unbroken animals when you go on a ride for the first time. That's fodder for America's Funniest Home Videos. These animals are broken because they need to be useful. You see the correlation with you and I? You want to be useful, you've got to be broken over your own sin and not be stubborn. When I say you, but realize, folks, this is me too. My sin, your sin, our stubbornness to repent keeps us from God's forgiveness. So the first thing, first step, don't be stubborn. Repent now. Don't wait till your vitality is sapped away. Don't wait until God's hand is heavy upon you. Repent now. Secondly, verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. The word for sorrow comes from a word for pain. It said the wicked will endure much pain. So, repent. Don't suffer as much pain as you would have to. Turn now. Trust in God. In the context of the sermon, if we're straying from God, we're acting like a sinner who's guilty of a crime and yet we don't want to turn ourselves in. When we sin against God and are stubborn and refuse to repent, we suffer pain. You ever had pain, sorrow, misery? Ever suffered those list of things from stress and anxiety and guilt? We have all those books out there on the table. I've got to fill them up again. Because apparently there are several people that struggle with anxiety and pain and suffering. You don't want those things. You trust in the Lord. Repent and trust the Lord. David is calling those who are straying to repent and then trust God because he forgives. Last thing, so don't be stubborn, repent. Trust in the Lord and then rejoice. I like a command to rejoice. That's a nice one. I'd rather be commanded to rejoice than be commanded to repent. Wouldn't you? I like that one. That's easier sometimes. But if you've repented, rejoicing comes a lot easier. Last verse of this psalm says this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. David pleaded to God to restore that joy of his salvation. He confessed his sin. He received God's forgiveness, and God was faithful and gave him joy again. He gave him consequences, but he gave him joy in the midst of his consequences. That's how you can have joy through forgiveness. You've got to resist temptation, repent and trust God. And then you can have the joy that God promises. So remember those four words? Guilt, forgiveness. Or guilt, repentance, forgiveness, and joy. Where are you on that this morning? Greg's going to come in just a moment and lead us in observing the Lord's table. If you're not at the forgiveness point this morning, I only repeat what the Scripture says here. Repent, even now. Turn from your sins, because God is willing to abundantly pardon you today. And if you're somber and not feeling any joy, but you have repented and God has forgiven you, be reminded that a forgiven sinner should be the most joyous person in this world. Philippians is written from a man, Paul, who was in jail at the time, and the whole letter focuses on rejoicing in trouble and being content in difficulty. You can do that. You've been forgiven, right? Right? Be joyous. Smile. Thank the Lord for His forgiveness. And as we look to communion, let's be joyous together, praising God for all He's done. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We've had our sins forgiven. We've been made daily more like Christ and less like ourselves. Help us, Lord, to combat temptation. Help us to forsake the flesh that entangles us, that holds us back from proper worship. Help us to trust You. Help us to rejoice even more. Now, as we examine the death of Christ on the cross, may we examine our lives for any wicked way and turn to You. For Your praise alone, we ask all these things. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2017, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.